If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
All right, we're continuing in Deuteronomy. We're on Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to read verse 15 through 29 under the sermon titled Disease as a Curse. We are in the section now where the curses are introduced in verse 15 and following. Moses writes, "But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on the account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence to cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering in to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and with the blight and the mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. The heaven which is over you, over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is underneath you, iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust from heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way and against them, but you will flee seven ways before them. And you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be a food to all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt and the tumors and the scab and the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart, and you will grope at noon as a blind man gropes in the darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you." Well, as we go back now through the curses, we have been considering these blessings and curses for a few weeks now, and we've noted something of these curses, that they are far more elaborative, that there are some 54 verses that are dealing with the curses and only 14 that deal with the blessings. We've also noted last week about the opposition of the curses and the blessings, that there is something of an opposite nature, that where obedience is commanded and the blessings promised for that obedience, the flip side of that is that where there is disobedience, then those curses would be upon the people and put in the opposing language. And today, I'm going to show one more aspect to these blessings and curses, because we know that they come sort of as a package deal. They're like two sides of a coin. Where there's obedience, God promises his blessings, and where there's disobedience, he promises his curses, and they're a package deal. But today, you will note that there is something of an implication in these curses, where we've noted the opposite nature, the heads and the tails of the coin. You might note that in the curses, there are a great number of references to pestilence, boils, tumors, and the diseases that God's going to bring upon his people. But what is absent in the blessings in verses 1 through 14 is any mention of the promise of health, of, you know, strength of body and longevity of days and so forth. And so what is promised here by way of disease, the opposite is by implication a blessing that would be the opposite of these things. And so we're going to consider something of the disease facets of the curses that are mentioned here. I want to start by considering that one way God curses people is through disease. Clearly, in the context of the curses, we have the pestilences that are mentioned in verse 21. We have the consumption in verse 22, the fever and the inflammation in verse 22. In verse 27, the boils of Egypt are mentioned there, and there the idea of the Hebrew word is this eruption. So you think of the boils, and may very well have to do with leprosy. The tumors that sometimes translated hemorrhoids, but this just has to do with a mound or a hill or a bulge in the body. And so it may be tumors in the body or the hemorrhoid. The scab is mentioned in verse 27, possibly reference to leprosy as well. The itch, which is a very broad category. And one of the other things that is often missed and something that we need to take note of is what is mentioned here in these verses, 21, 22, and 27, is not an exhaustive list of the diseases that God has in mind that he will curse his people with if they will not obey. If you look down in your text further on down to verse 61, notice what he says there. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. So even those that aren't mentioned here, God says, I can bring those, that I have those in my toolbox, if you will, to bring to bear. And so God curses his people through diseases, these that are mentioned and those that are not mentioned. And examples of this might be the boils of Egypt that are mentioned in verse 27. We had a reading of God's will in Exodus 9 where the Egyptians were struck with those boils. But you might also think of the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 6, where you remember the Philistines had captured the ark and they take it to one of their towns and the people there are struck with the hemorrhoids or the tumors, the same word that's mentioned in verse 27. And finally, after town after town after town is struck with these tumors, immediately after the ark is brought there, the Philistines have to kind of assess and say, why is this happening? Is it just by chance that these diseases are striking us when the ark comes to that town? And so they put it on the cart. They put these two cows that have never been yoked together. They had just given birth. And they say, if this cart goes back to Beth Shemesh, then we know that these things didn't happen by chance, but that the Lord God has done this. Verse 9 says, watch, if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he, God, has done this great evil. But if not, then we know that it was not by his hand that he struck us, but it happened by chance. And so we know that that cart went back. And there the verification of that little test that God had struck them with that disease. We might remember the account of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles, verse 26, or chapter 26, where Uzziah, remember, was a very ambitious king, had a great building program, and he began to get very proud. In verse 16 and following of 2 Chronicles 26, we read these words. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead. That's the same word that is translated scab in Deuteronomy 28:27. This leprosy breaks out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord besides the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, for he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him, that God brought that disease upon Uzziah, because he was unfaithful, because he violated his commands. Now, one other example, David, you remember, who contrary to the command of God, the explicit command of God, numbered his troops and angered the Lord. We read of that in 2 Samuel 24:13, where Gad is sent from God and he comes to David and he says to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land?" That word is translated as pestilence according to the New American Standard in Deuteronomy 28:21. Same word. "Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." And then skipping down, verse 15. "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died." That God sent a great pestilence. 70,000 people died at the hand of the Lord. And so it is very clear, we could get other examples, but it's clear that God often sends sickness and disease as one of the ways to express his judgment against those who rebel against his commands. As you know, the Bush household has been full of sick children. We've had a child who's been in the hospital for nearly 2 months. And in preparing a sermon like this, Pastor Dave has to do a little bit of self-evaluation. Is there sin in my life, Lord? You know, what a blessing that is. It's so easy to go through life and just think, oh, everything I'm doing is fine. Until God sends a difficult providence in your life that says, you have to stop and say, is there something in my life that is bringing this upon me and my family? And then we have the opportunity to repent. We think of America and this recent outbreak of measles. Has God brought his judgment to America? Or in other nations, the Ebola outbreak in Guinea and Liberia and Sierra Leone. Why do diseases come? One of the things may very well be that God is bringing a judgment upon sin. And so it is legitimate to ask, are these outbreaks of diseases God's judgment upon me, my house, my family, my nation? And further, if we're not asking that question, we miss the opportunity to repent of what may be behind those sicknesses. Now, I want to offer at this point or urge a word of caution. If you've dozed off or started to drift in your mind, let me call you back. To think clearly that it would be wrong for us to conclude that simply because there is sickness, that it must be a judgment of God upon us due to our sin. This is why I'm careful to use the word may. Here's where I believe the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel has gone woefully astray. It says any sickness, any difficulty, any suffering, any birth abnormalities and so forth are a direct result of sin. I think that is an exaggerated view of Scripture. Scripture gives us several examples of sickness and disease of men who suffered, and it was not connected to personal sin. You might think of examples like righteous Job, where he suffered death to his family members, an economic collapse as he lost his home and lost all of his livestock. And then, of course, we remember how Job was scraping the boils from head to foot with the potsherd. We read of that in Job 2, verses 7 and 8. Or we remember young Timothy, who's laboring in Ephesus. And we have no account of any sin in Timothy's life. And yet the Apostle Paul says to him, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. 1 Timothy 5:23. And of course, we have the example of the man born blind in John chapter 9, where we have specifically a question asked about the sin and who was responsible. What is the sin that brought about this particular birth defect to this man? And reading in verse 9 and 1, and as he passed, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus' answer is, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so you see, we have to see the diseases that attend us and our families or our nation must be evaluated as potentially being a judgment from God, with the recognition that sometimes the righteous actually do suffer. But as we evaluate, is there sin that we should repent of? We want to repent of that. As God brings those things to our minds, we need to repent of those things and recognize that sometimes he uses those things as a witness opportunity that God would get glory. The second point I want us to consider is that one of the ways God blesses his people is through health. That is true, that sometimes God does bless with health. We have a saying in our day that only the good die young. That's a horribly inaccurate statement. Actually, sometimes the good do die young. Righteous people die when they're young. Christian families have had their children murdered. Children of Christians die in tragic car accidents and so forth. But sometimes the wicked die young. How many young boys on the streets today that have associated with gangs or thugs or engage in robberies and get shot either at the hands of gangs or a store owner, but many who are dying because they've chosen a very rebellious, God-dishonoring, disobedient lifestyle. We think of the diseases that are associated with the lifestyles of the promiscuous, the homosexuals, those that engage in bestiality and so forth, often die very young because of decisions that they've made that are contrary to God's commands. It's interesting, the International Journal of Epidemiology in volume 26, issue 3, did a study on the life expectancies of males who lead gay or bisexual lifestyles. The conclusion was this, and I quote, in a major Canadian center, life expectancy at age 20 years for a gay and bisexual men is 8 to 20 years less than for all men. All the same pattern of morality, were to continue. Let me back up. If the same pattern of morality were to continue, we estimate that nearly half of gay and bisexual men currently aged 20 years will not reach their 65th birthday. Under even the most liberal assumptions, gay and bisexual men in this urban center are now experiencing a life expectancy similar to that experienced by all men in Canada in the year 1871. Dramatically reduced life expectancy. The fact that God states clearly that he curses people by sending disease, we can understand implicit in our text that God does promise life, longevity of life, health, as a blessing to those who are obedient to his laws. Elsewhere in Scripture, we find that these statements are very explicit, that he does do this. Implicit in our text, but explicit in other places in Scripture. Proverbs 9:11, for instance. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. We think of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32:26, where Hezekiah, much like Uzziah, had some good things, commendable things, but he began to get prideful, and then he repented of his pride. And we read in 26 that Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. And in Isaiah 38:5, we read where God speaks to Isaiah, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. That God extended Hezekiah's life because he repented of his sin and began to align his life with the commands of God. We see this promise expressed in the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives to you. We notice how Paul cites that verse, and you know now how you can see that what was commanded, and it sounds like God has given the law to Israel, in the New Testament is assumed to have a broader application. In Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Note, he doesn't say in the land, in Palestine. The reference here is to the globe. That promise to Israel specifically has broader application for the church in general. That command applies that there may be long life to us who are Gentiles on the earth, not in Palestine. Now, these blessings of long life, again, I will say, are general principles. We call this descriptive language. This describes the general principle. It is not to be held categorically for every individual. That we call prescriptive language, that this is true in every individual case. Sometimes it is not the case that those who are being obedient live this full life. But one of my favorite verses comes from Isaiah 65, where in Isaiah 65, 17, we read, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. And it's very easy to think, oh, well, we're talking about the eternal state there. But if you skip to verse 20, notice what is going to happen in this new heaven and this new earth. Verse 20 says, no longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or a man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. You have to ask yourself, will there be death in the eternal state? Will one be thought accursed? Will there be a curse in heaven? And so we realize that Isaiah 65, this new heaven and new earth, can't have reference to the eternal state. It has to have some kind of an earthly dimension to it. A renewed heaven, a renewed earth, where the longevity of life is one of the blessings that will attend that time. Where a child will die at 100 years old. My understanding is that God is going to bring back through the obedience of his people, pursuing life and science and all of the disciplines of life under the canopy of God's covenant, that the life expectancy gets increased and increased to the point where people will live like the patriarchs did in the early chapters of Genesis, perhaps hundreds of years. and that we should see that before Christ comes back. And so these promises are ours. The hope of the Christian is not merely long life here on earth, but it is a life of happiness and health and prosperity, not merely here and now, but it is one of eternity where we see an eternal life, where the promises of health, the promises of prosperity, the promise of his blessings are exponentially magnified. The promises of God are that there will be no more sickness. There will be no more diseases, no more death, no more sorrows. And there, rather than those promises being descriptive, rather than being general, there they are prescriptive. That everyone, without exception, in heaven, will not suffer the diseases, the sorrows, the sicknesses, and the miseries of this life. In other words, there is a cure to our sickness, to our disease that every single one of us have. That's our sin sickness. That every single one of us is a sinner. We have a disease that is fatal. And if it wasn't for Christ, who would heal us of that sickness, who would take away the consequences of our sins, we too would be most miserable, not merely for a few hundred years, but for all of eternity, as God will use his providence to usher the most horrific curse upon those who reject his Son. Or there will be an eternal separation of suffering, of misery, of pain, of torment. And when we think about these earthly diseases, what a small foretaste we have of the heaven and hell, and how God uses that to call us to a life of obedience, and calls us to flee to Christ, who will cure us of the worst disease that we have, and that is our own sin. And so, dear ones, I pray that you are in Christ. Very easy to go through the motions of Christianity and come to church week after week and live your life. You read your Bibles on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, there's very little to do with God. That we ought to be whole life Christians, whole Bible Christians, that we might do what God says and follow all his commands, not just those ones that we think or those that we find easiest to obey. So let us scrutinize our lives and repent of those sins that will so easily entangle us and bring us to the pits of hell. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your mercies upon us. For we know, Lord, that our sins are indeed tricky, they are deceitful, and they often are unseen. We pray, as the psalmist prayed, to expose in us even our secret sins, Lord, and grant us by your mercy the desire and the energies to turn from them and turn to a life of obedience. May we delight in your law as well as we delight in your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.